The book of Numbers, Jen and I, this will be the third Sunday that we're home from our time away that we take each year, and while I'm gone, I read a lot of books, and I think about a lot of things, and the first three messages when I came back are really all directly a result of our time away, and the first one was on prayer and the essential nature of prayer. I hope you enjoyed that. And then last week it was on spiritual warfare and tackling and claiming the mountains, that some of the great things that God has for us. And both those a little more exhortational. Today I want to deal with relationships, which is also, as a pastor, one of the themes of the ministry I believe God has given to me, is to be a source of encouragement on helping families, marriages, parenting issues, and even inside of the church, being a relational church. And it is difficult, and it's never perfect, and we're all sinners and all make mistakes. And so this morning's message, if you apply the principles, and I wish I could go deeper than I'm going to have the time to go, but just as it's going to be a little bit of an overview, but I promise you that some of the information today can transform or really solidify your the level of the relationships that you have. And so this morning, the title that I'm about to give you, a little pop up here in a minute, I want you to know that I've never in all my 20 years, is it about 20 some years? I don't know how long I've been a lead pastor. It's been a long time. I have never in my time ever asked my leadership board concerning the title of a sermon. But this time I did. This is the first time. Now I've got you interested, don't I? You got to be kidding me. So if you're offended this morning or offended online, please send all your offenses attention to the men's leadership team of Open Door Baptist Church. And I'm gonna blame those guys. But they all liked it. So you can take that for what you mean. So this morning's title is Crucial Conversations with an Ass. You say, oh man, in church. Well, wait till we read the text. If that offends you, wait till we get to the Bible. It's really going to offend you. And so I was working on this basic outline, and this title came to me, and I thought, oh, maybe it's going to be a little provocative, but it's great. Now, I think you're going to understand as we read our text this morning why I chose this, and I hope that it'll be a blessing to you this morning. So in your Bibles, we're going to be at Numbers chapter 22, all right? Numbers chapter number 22. And you already are thinking, boy, this sermon, if he's ever written a sermon that's for me, this is it. Because if you knew my spouse, that's what Jenny said anyway, I don't know. But Numbers chapter 22. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 21. All right, Numbers chapter 22, reading in verse number 21. The Bible says, "And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the prince of Moab, the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself upon the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with his staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there was a sword in mine hand, for I would now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, Am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me, and turned from me these three times, and unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. Well, let's pray, and we'll look into crucial conversations with an ass. Lord, thank you for the relevant teaching in your word, even as we look into a story that is so very, very old, and yet as we'll see, the principles apply to this very day. Lord, I pray that each relationship that is represented here, and every single one of us has relationships in our lives. God, I pray we'd recognize and benefit from crucial conversations. So bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The context here is Israel has come into the promised land and they're kind of wiping everybody out. And the king of Moab hears about this and he's afraid about it. And he doesn't want to become one of Israel's victims. Now, by the way, the irony of it is, if you knew anything about where God promised them at this particular time, the kingdom of Moab really wasn't even in any danger. But nonetheless, the king thinks he is, and so he hires a prophet of God. Now, there's debate whether Balaam was a legitimate prophet or not. I'm not going to get into that this morning, but the Bible calls him a prophet of God, and God speaks with this prophet, and he hires this prophet, the king of Moab does, to curse the children of Israel so they won't defeat his country. So that's what's going on in our context, and now you probably understand a little bit how I came up with the title, A Crucial Conversation with an Ass. Now, this is based first on the scriptures, the principles, but a couple years ago, Brother Oscar recommended a book that I ought to read, and it really was a influential book on me. It's not inherently a Christian book, although the principles in it are. And here's a picture of the title of it if you'd like to read it yourself. It's called Crucial Conversations. I can't remember the author's name, Patterson, Grenny, McMillan, and Switzler. These folks have put this together. Some tremendous information on the importance in every aspect of your life, your business life, your personal life, on how we handle the conversations in our life. I mean, of all the things that Satan likes to corrupt, communication is a number one. And we're going to talk about that this morning, and we're going to see that Balaam, this prophet of God, is in a crucial conversation with an ass. And there is life-threatening consequences as a result of it. And I'm telling you that in your life and in my life, we talk a lot all day. You know, if you're a person like me, you talk a lot. If you're a person like Brother Brian, not so much. But Brian does talk, all right? He does, trust me. Monica tells me all about it. He does talk, all right? But depending on your personality type, you might say more or less. But we all talk, and some of these relationships and some of these communications, Satan uses them to divide us. Now, when it comes to a crucial conversation, the authors of that book, they came up with really three key elements to a crucial conversation. I have a picture for you there. They are opposing opinions, strong emotions, and high stakes. And now, what you and I define as a high stake can be dependent. You know, a teenager might view the high stakes as whether they get to use the car or not. You know, so there's an emotional intensity to it. There's differing ideas, and there's a lot at stake. And those kind of conversations, I want you to see this morning, you might be involved in more of those than you really recognize. You see, Balaam was in one and he didn't even realize it. This triangle of information is crucial to marriages, to parenting, and as a pastor, I'll tell you, it's critical inside the church. I'm reminded of a story about a professional golfer. I think this was in Sports Illustrated or somewhere some years ago. A professional golfer by the name of Tommy Bolt. He was playing some tournament in out west in Los Angeles or somewhere. And he had his normal caddy was out, and he had to get a fill-in caddy that knew this particular course well. And one of the people of the course said, here's a really good caddy. The only problem is he talks too much. He talks and he talks and he'll bother you. And so Tommy Bolt hires this guy, but when he brings him in, he tells him, now listen, we're going to go play around today, And I don't want you to say a word to me. You got it? All I want from you is the word yes or the word no, because I need to focus and I don't do well, so do not talk to me. The guy said, okay. So they went out, and during the course of his round, he found his a ball that was next to a tree that was off the fairway in the rough, and to get it out, he had to hit it underneath a tree limb over a lake to get it onto the green. And he got down, you know how these golfers are, got down on the knee, and he's looking at the ball, looking at the pin over there in the green. He's lining it up, and he's evaluating, and he's talking out loud, and he says, now, what do you think? He said, I think a 5-iron here, it would be good. And he looks at the caddy, and of course, the caddy can't see anything, so the caddy says, no. And the golfer said, listen, you know, he's thinking, he says, I'm thinking to myself, I'm a professional golfer, I know, and a 5-iron's a perfect iron. This really isn't a hard call on this. And he goes, what do you mean not a 5-iron? I'm going to use a 5-iron. He goes, now you watch this. And he pulled out his 5-iron, and as he's approaching the ball, the caddy again says, no. And the professional golfer, he said, I looked at him and said, oh yeah, well watch this. And he lined it up, and he whacked that thing, and off it went underneath the tree out, landed within a couple feet onto the green, a couple feet from the hole. And he looked over at the caddy and said, see, I know what I'm talking about. He handed him the 5-iron, he put it away, and he said, what do you think about that? You can talk for just now. And the caddy looked at him and said, Mr. Bolt, that wasn't your ball. You see, he didn't get into a conversation that he should have had. And I think most of us here this morning have been in those kind of conversations where we've made a lot of conclusions only to find out after the fact some information that would have been very helpful if we'd have got into a crucial conversation. Now, the title of my message this morning may make you think, crucial conversations with an ass. When you say that, I know that probably most of you watching and you're here this morning are thinking, yep, that's who it is. And you're thinking of the person in your life, that coworker, or maybe it's your spouse or somebody that's coming to mind saying, yeah, that's what I think of them. But in reality, I'm gonna throw you off here. In reality, you got it wrong. Because when we read the story that we just read this morning with the prophet of God, and the donkey, who is the hero of the story? The donkey. The prophet of God, who has all his theological education and all his titles and all the things that he has, you know, in the story, you know, it is the ass that has all the wisdom. And if it were not for the ass, he would have lost his life. So I don't want you to think this morning necessarily that the donkey's the bad guy. Matter of fact, I want to spin it totally on its head. And that's really the teachings of Jesus. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 23, verse number 11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So here we see a picture of this donkey who we might belittle, and yet God uses this donkey to teach a very important lesson. You see, as I studied this week, I found out that donkeys are really pretty cool. I know we got somebody in our church. I know Josh has a donkey named Donkey. Isn't it a creative name? You know, he's got a donkey named Donkey. Come here, Donkey. But I found out that donkeys have a lot of interesting things about them. And our daughter had horse lessons, Allie. And now if I'd have known this, I may have not got her into horses. I may have got her into donkeys. But here's some benefits. I had Brother make some list of them. You know, they're really a pretty chill animal. I didn't know that. They're cheaper to maintain. They don't get sick as easy. They're actually highly intelligent. They're very protective. I knew that people like to put donkeys out with their goats or sheep because they'll take on a coyote. They have very little tolerance of them. I wonder if donkeys hate cats. Do donkeys hate cats, Josh? Do you know? Probably. Does your donkey? You don't know if your donkey hates cats. I go home after church, throw a few cats out there, see what happens, right? Karen Bell has some cats that she'll let you borrow if you'd like to do that. They can carry a lot of weight, and apparently they're pretty good with children. I don't know. I don't for sure. But the bottom line is there's a lot of benefits. And around here at our church, if you know anything about our church, we're an animal lover kind of church. I know DT, when I first met DT and Tom, the first time I went to their house, they had like 5 dogs running around in there. I'm going, these are my kind of people. They have dogs. You know, now DT has gone to the dark side. He has a dumb cat. But I'm extending grace. I'm being nice about it. But we love our animals. You know, I was reading one of my friends who's online had posted. He likes to post jokes, and he put this on there, and I thought it was kind of funny. He said, "What do you call a monkey that steps on a landmine? A baboon." That was pretty good, right? Come on, Russ Gunton, you got to like that, right? All right, that's a Russ Gunton. I thought this is Russ's joke. I didn't get that. So I don't want you to think when we get into this morning, the donkey's the bad guy. The donkey's really it is the good guy. So this morning, I want to share with you three different principles that we can learn. There's really a lot more, but I had to narrow it down. I started out when I wrote my initial outline with really a bunch of intellectual, high thought points, you know, 1, 2, 3. And I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I thought, no, you know, DT and Russ is going to be there, so I need to really bring it down. I need to bring it down. Sorry, Margaret told me to say that, Russ. But so instead, I've gone with a very simplistic outline that hopefully you can remember some of these basic principles through this outline. So point number one that we're going to learn from the donkey is, number one, we need to learn about donkey walk. All right, we're going to learn about donkey walk. And this is in verses 21 to verse 27a. All right, so back in our Bible, the story, Balaam rises up with the princes of Moab, and God's anger is against him, and he's riding upon his ass. And then verse 23, the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. And what does the ass do? He turns aside, or she turns aside out of the way, goes wandering off into the field. Ever been on one of those trail rides with a horse, you know, that you pay, and all the horses know the whole thing, and you've had to have the one horse that decides to find a different trail into the woods, and the tree limbs are, you know, that happened to me once as a kid, and no wonder that's why I don't like horses, probably. I have a vendetta against them, but that's what the donkey does. And then in verse 24, the angel of the Lord stood in the path in the vineyards, with a wall being on this side and on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And then Balaam hits her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to go to the left, to the right hand or the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And so three times the angel of the Lord with the sword drawn is there, and the donkey takes evasive action. And every time that the donkey takes evasive action, only thing that happens is Balaam beats it. Balaam gets angry. You see, the donkey had a strange walk to it, and Balaam does not recognize the walk. And in your relationships, I have learned over the many years that much of our communication is nonverbal. The donkey hasn't said a word at this point. All the donkey has done is given actions. And usually it is us men that are weaker at this than you women. You ladies tend to be more in tune to detail. But can I get a witness, ladies? It's amazing how us men can be so tuned out, especially if you have a football game on. I don't notice nothing. You know, I'm just watching the football game, right? But you need to learn that when your wife, you know, maybe your wife is one of those that has the way that they cock their head a little bit, you know, that's an indicator they don't like what you're saying. Or maybe the way they put their hand on their hip. There can be a lot of different things. Or maybe you're at work and you're in a conversation with a coworker, learning to recognize the nonverbal indicators that the conversation you are in is going to leave the element of just everyday we're shooting the breeze to a crucial conversation can oftentimes and is usually first predicated upon body language. Matter of fact, in the book that I read, a writer, a poet that when I was in college, I have a literature minor, I've read some of this man's poetry, but this one quote probably encapsulates the key element of what I want you to see this morning. George Bernard Shaw said this: "The single biggest problem in communication is the illusion that it has taken place." I want you to think about that. The single biggest problem in communication is the illusion that it has taken place. How many times you had a conflict with your spouse and the husband will say, "Well, you never told me that," which then the body language of the wife goes, "What?" "I certainly did tell you that." And she probably did say it in her own way, but he didn't pick it up. And yet she thought communication had taken place when in fact it had not taken place. If you have teenagers or children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And this morning, we're going to talk about this a little bit more in a few moments. But the first thing I want you to think about this morning as you leave this place to make a purpose in your life to evaluate is understanding the importance of recognizing, have I really fully communicated? Boy, it'll take a lot of problems out of your relationship. The Bible says it this way in Proverbs chapter number 22 and verse number 3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. I have passed on and I have been punished. That you are wise to consider that maybe I'd evaluate the conversations in my life and not be so quick to dismiss the nonverbal communication that is heading my way. And maybe it would be wise for us to hone our skills and purpose within ourselves that we're in a conversation with someone to train ourselves to be observant to the nonverbals that are being sent our way. So the first thing you have to know in crucial conversations is donkey walk. But you also need to know, point number two, donkey balk. How do you like that, huh? Pretty good outline. I'm rolling here. Do you understand that, Russ? Does it make sense to you? Okay. Verse 27b, the last half of verse 27, all right? The donkey is three times, you know, once it's gone out of the way, once it banged his foot against the wall, then the donkey just said, I'm done, and sat down under him and, I don't know, crushed his foot again. I don't know what it did. But notice his response throughout the story. Every time the donkey doesn't do what he wants, his immediate response is he gets angry and he gets violent. And in verse 27, verse number B, last part of the verse, and Balaam's anger was kindled and he smote the ass with the staff. So Balaam's solution to the problem was to get angry and violent. Can I submit to you that ultimately, the result of consistent poor communication is anger. At some point along the way, when you've been trying to communicate with someone and it's been ineffective, or you don't understand where they're coming from, you're not picking up the nonverbals, and someone is not doing what you think they should be doing, oftentimes we get angry. Matter of fact, it goes on in the story, and you know as we read it, Balaam, when the donkey begins to talk, Balaam says if he had a sword, he'd kill it. And how many times, and boy, they are many, in my ministry years where I'm called into domestic disputes, that those domestic disputes, first they usually contain alcohol, and then you can mark it down that when you get there has been physical anger and physical abuse. Now, let's take it from outside the world. Let's bring it into the church. Some of you have been in church here a long time. No, not here this morning, a long time, but you've attended church for many years. And if I had a testimony time, which I'm not going to do on this, but I'm sure many of you could give a testimony of a church business meeting. And what went on in the church business meeting and how a crucial conversation in that meeting ended up escalating until uncontrolled anger and sometimes even violence in a church business meeting. You see, the result of lack of good communication ends up leading to anger. You know, the Bible talks a lot about how we can avoid this. For example, in Proverbs, it says a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 29:11, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it until afterward. Proverbs 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. You see, the donkey started out with nonverbal communication, and he's about to give verbal communication, but starts out with nonverbal. Donkey walk. At some point, though, when Balaam refused to get involved in a crucial conversation, refused to consider there was any other way to look at the present circumstances other than the way he was looking at them, refused to recognize that a lowly donkey might know something that he didn't know. Instead, it became violent, and at some point, the donkey said, "You know what? I'm done. You might be stupid and go in there and about to get yourself cut in half with the first iteration of a lightsaber, a flaming sword, but I'm not going there." And I'll tell you, in every relationship, especially in our marriages, communication that is not healthy over a long period of time, it becomes contentious. You hear the profanity, you begin to hear the threats, you begin to hear the uncontrolled anger. And at some point, one of the people in the relationship says, "I'm done. I am not moved from this spot." And unfortunately, many times the response to the other person, usually the dominant person, is threats and anger and even violence. Ambrose Bierce, I think his name, said this, another quote that was in the book that I read, said, "Speak when you are angry and you will make the best speech that you'll ever regret." A lot of wisdom there, a lot of biblical truth. See, there's donkey walk, there's donkey balk, and then lastly this morning, there's donkey talk. Pretty good outline there, huh? So you all can remember that and have that memorized. Now, if you don't remember any of the principles there, then I have failed in my effort, but we're trying. All right, verse 28 to verse 33, our story goes on. "And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she spake unto Balaam, 'What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?' And Balaam said unto the ass, 'Because thou hast mocked me, I would there was a sword in my hand, for now I would kill thee.' And the ass said unto Balaam, 'Am I not thine ass, which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?' And Balaam said, 'Nay.' And the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and the sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, 'Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. And unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her life alive.'" Here we see in our storyline the benefit of the crucial conversation with the ass. Again, communication, accurate communication is essential. Now, I'm going to leave you with three things about the communication that we see here throughout the last part of this story. The first thing I would challenge this morning is A, learn to recognize out of character words and actions. Learn to recognize out of character words and actions. Notice in verse number 3, the ass asked him in verse 30, "Am I not thine ass which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine upon this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" The donkey, when God frees up that donkey to speak, the donkey says, "How long have I been your servant? How long have we had this relationship together?" And by the context of it, it had been a while. "Have I ever acted like this before?" It's amazing to me how when we have out of character actions, how lightly often we take those. Or the reverse form of it, sometimes we take an out of act, something's out of character for someone, and we use it to define their character. The donkey's basically saying, "Is this the you know me? Is this what I normally do?" And Balaam is forced to admit, "No, you don't." It's amazing to me how people can assume aside, how we can quickly judge someone, even someone that we've made the highest commitment, the highest vow in marriage to, or a child, or a friend, or a relationship, and that person takes an action that we don't understand, that we disagree with, and we quickly make a judgment, and we judge them and say, "Now I know how you really are." I'm going to tell you, one of the hardest things about being in ministry is the unfair expectations that come as an individual and as a parent. And I know this morning in our congregation, we have several of you that are preacher's kids. Can give a good hearty amen to that. And one mistake that you make in a conversation, one time where you get a little frustrated, and then the person says, "I know how you really are," and they'll never treat you the same. God tells Balaam, you are a fool not to recognize the out of character actions and words of this donkey. And how many times would we be saved great heartache if we would communicate effectively and humbly? And when you in a marriage, and when you have an idea in the marriage and your spouse reacts in a way and you go, oh, how did you respond like that? Instead of immediately going on the attack, maybe the question to ask is, why is she behaving and responding in that manner? Boy, it'd save us from a lot of heartache. Learn to recognize out of character words and actions. The second thing I would tell you that to learn from this interaction is to speak up. To speak up. You know, Martin Luther King had a quote that was in this book that I thought was really good. He said this. He said, "Our lives begin to end the day we become silent about the things that matter." You know, if I got into most marriages today, and I would say the word most, that are really not happy marriages, I would probably find, as I investigated why there's not the intimacy in the relationship, why there's not the closeness, that one of the partners would say eventually something like this: "Well, I've just learned to say nothing. I just don't say anything anymore." Now, I understand, let me be full, there are times where there are issues that have been dealt with that you do not need to bring back up. There is great wisdom sometimes in saying nothing. But I am talking about a pattern of behavior where you never have a crucial conversation with your spouse or maybe a coworker, maybe a close friend, and you would say, and I know what they'd say to me, if I try to deal with the issue, all that's going to happen is they're going to begin to shout, they might even become violent, and it's just not worth it. And yet the reality is, as soon as you accept that premise in your relationship, in a marriage, a great portion of that relationship is dead. Because unless two people can really freely exchange information, what level of relationship do you really have? And the test of the relationship is not when everything is going well and when you agree on everything. It's when the donkey begins to act in a way that frustrates you, that you don't understand, that is clearly the wrong thing to do, and clearly that donkey is doing something to me. But if you want to heal and move forward in a relationship, especially those of you who are internalizers, my personality type gets in trouble because sometimes I just shouldn't say it. And my dad's watching, he's going, "Yep." But there are some of you that are the opposite, and you're intakers. You're dead seas. Everything flows in, nothing flows out. You will become a dead sea. At some point, maybe you get a counselor, maybe you get a trusted friend. You get together and you say, "We need to have a crucial conversation. Because if we continue on this path, destruction is ahead." This week, my KCS quote of the week. All right, for you internalizers, this quote is specifically for you. All right, for all of us type A personalities, you can just enjoy this quote, okay? I said, "If God can make a donkey talk, there's hope for you." He said, but I just can't talk. Well, God made a donkey talk. The Spirit moved on that donkey to move its lips. So the Spirit of God can move on you to share things. And I got to tell you, sometimes in your marriage and your relationship, your family's suffering because you have wisdom and knowledge and insight that is not being utilized. And I get it. I get it, because what happens is, you know, when the problems come and the other side blows up and there's not healthy dialogue. Instead of healthy dialogue, instead what you get is hints, you get sarcasm, you get caustic humor. Sometimes the person will give the other person the silent treatment, or we don't have it because you're easily offended. And you say, "I don't want to have a conversation because as soon as I say it, they're going to get offended." And I got to tell you, you people are easily offended. Why people don't really want to communicate with you is they're sick of being the bad guy. So instead you wander through life without the insight of healthy, wonderful insight of many donkeys that are around you. I'm reminded of a story of a husband and wife that were drifting apart, and the husband had been paying less and less attention to the wife because the job demands on the job had been more and more, and the wife began to drop hints along the way, but the husband didn't take them, and the instead of bringing the crucial conversation, the wife just said, "I'll just clam up." But then over time, the husband would come home late for work, and the wife would make a sarcastic comment, something like this, like, "Another late night at work, huh? You know, I've got Facebook friends that I see more than you." You see, the problem becomes very self-defeating. Because the more that kind of person begins to use sarcasm and snip and snap, the less that other person wants to be around you. And the spiral just goes on, and the behavior you're doing is now actually creating the very thing you did not want in the first place. Why? Because we refuse to have that crucial conversation. Now, the third thing I want you to see that may be the fundamental foundational principle to getting towards healthy dialogue is point number C, commit to working on yourself first. I want you to notice the very first words when God moves on the donkey that frees its lips, that it's able to speak, and the donkey says, "What have I done?" The first thing the donkey wants to know in verse 28 is, "What have I done?" Now, the donkey has all the information and knows the situation way better than the prophet does. But instead, if he'd opened my mouth and I'd have been in the situation of the donkey, I'd have had other words for Balaam. My first words would not have been, "What have I done?" The first words would have been, "What did you do, you big dummy? Some kind of prophet you are, a seer. Can't you see the angel of the Lord right there, the flaming sword right in front of you? Can't you see all the years of healthy service I've given to you? Can't you see?" That's what I'd have said. But the donkey says, "What have I done?" The donkey asked, "How can I evaluate my own actions?" You see, if you're going to get into some conversations that are going to bring intimacy in your relationships, your marriage and work and church and different levels of relationship, if you don't come to it with the willingness to evaluate your own root motives and desires, it's a waste of time. When you go to these crucial conversations, before you get to it, if you have the opportunity, or during it, or when you take a break from it, you need to ask the question, "What is it that I really want?" Because oftentimes Satan deceives us into thinking we really want something when really that's not really what we want. Now, men, again, I would say, we probably say, "Yeah, ladies, just come out with it. What is it you really want? Tell me." You see, when you're asking, "What do you really want?" Basically, when you have a relationship, whether it's a marriage or in a church, there has to be a pool of shared meaning. In other words, inside our church, if every one of us in here has the shared meaning that we want our church to be characterized by loving one another, we want to share the good news with our community, we want to be missions oriented, and that is a fundamental shared meaning, and it is of a high value to us, it'll impact the way we talk to one another. But when you say, "I don't care what happens to this church anymore, I don't care about unsaved people, I don't care about people going to hell, I don't care about people suffering with cancer," then all of a sudden you're going to care more about what happened on your little agenda, or your thing, how your feelings are hurt, and you've lost sight of the shared meaning. Are you with me? You've got to ask, "What is it I really want?" And when you know the whole story with Balaam, help me out here, what did Balaam really want? Did he really want God's direction in his life? No. What Balaam really wanted, remember how he got paid off? Balaam wanted money, and he wanted his pride satisfied. Remember the king of Moab said, "If you do this for me and curse God's people, I'm going to bring you and put you on a great chariot and march you through town saying, here's this great seer, this great man of God, and I'm going to pay you all this money." And remember, Balaam kept negotiating. And what Balaam really wanted was his pride satisfied and his bank account full. That's what he really wanted. You see, his outburst when he got angry was really a result of his pride being offended and his lust being denied. I should have put that one up on the board. That's another good KCS quote. Let me say that again. His outburst of anger that led to his violence was really a result of his pride being offended and his lust being denied. And you and I will never get in the flesh more quickly than when our pride is offended and our flesh, our lust is denied. It's not wrong to get angry. Jesus got angry, but it needs to be a controlled anger. There is a time to have a good fight. Ephesians chapter 4, you guys know this verse. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There is a righteous anger. But when you come to these crucial conversations, you got to work on yourself first and say, what is it I really want? Do I really value most of all a peaceful, intimate marriage? Is that really what you want? Do I really want an effective church relationship with people? Do I really want to have peace at my workplace? Ask those questions and say, okay, what am I willing to do? And evaluate yourself first. You see, if you want healthy relationships, only comes with crucial conversations. You want essential, you know, in your marriage, you got to have these things. You got to create a safe space to have these kind of discussions. And you got to ask, what does I really want? Do you want the flesh or do you want the spirit? I was reading in an online blog about a parenting blog about a dad who had two girls. They're about only about a year apart in age. They're like 8 and 9 years old. And if you've got more than one child that are close in age, if anybody can argue, it's siblings, right? Jenny and I were convinced that Allison and Caleb would never speak a kind word to one another. It eventually did happen, but it took a long time. So hang in there, parents. But these two sisters were in the middle of an argument because they were living in a small home and only had one bathroom. And they'd come from the store somewhere, and both the girls needed to use the bathroom. So they got out of the car and they both raced to the bathroom to see who could use it first. And they both got there at the same time. And then a fight ensued about who was going to get to use the bathroom first. Well, Dad says, I came in, saw the problem, said, okay, I'm going to deal with this. And he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to solve this problem for you. You two are both going to stay in the bathroom together until you resolve the problem. The only rule is there is no violence, no hitting. That happens, I come in. I'm going to wait right out here till you figure it out. He said, so I got my chair, and he goes, I figured it'd be a couple minutes. He goes, 45 minutes later. He said, every now and then there'd be an argument, and then I could hear the voices being elevated and names being called and stuff, and then it would quiet down, and there'd be the silent treatment. He said, finally, after 45 minutes, one of the girls walked out. The other girl used the bathroom, flushed the toilet. The other girl went back in, used the bathroom, came back out. He goes, when they came back out, I grabbed both of them and together, and I said, do you know how many times you both could have gone to the bathroom and the time it took you to work it out? Why did it take so long for the two of you to figure this out? And quickly the one sister said to the other about the other sister, well, she's always so selfish. And the other girl said, well, listen to her. She's always calling me names when she could have just waited. She just always wants to have her way. Does that sound familiar to you guys? Now, when the whole thing started, when they were in the car and got out of the car, and you would have asked them, what is it, little girl, that you want? I want to go to the bathroom. But is that really what they wanted? No. What they valued more was being right, was being first. See it? When I was considering about this whole issue of crucial conversations and in my own life trying to, with more intentionality, evaluate conversations, and sometimes y'all, can you help your pastor out? Sometimes you guys want to have a crucial conversation right after church when I've got five people around me, and then you say something to me and I give you a couple nods, and then the next week I don't do something and you're mad at me and say, well, I talked to you. It was a really important conversation. Now, I apologize because sometimes I don't pick up on the fact that it's as important to you as it might be. I'm just asking for help. But it was amazing to me when I read this book. When it comes to times and points of conflict, and you know you're going to deal with something really touchy at work or maybe in your marriage, God created us as people with really we're used to two primary responses to critical situations. And I had Woody get me a picture, fight or flight. And most of us here this morning have a dominant one of those we like to do, and depending on what the issue is. You know, if it's with your wife and you go, I know what I do, I run away. Okay, you know, it's fight or it is flight. When you get in that situation, it is interesting the way God created us, that there's these little glands on top of our kidneys that pump adrenaline into your bloodstream when you're in that. You get in a situation where you know you're going to have to fight or you're going to have to run, and your body says, oh, we're in a critical situation. We're in a crucial situation. Ooh, lights go inside your body, the flashing, and the adrenaline comes, and you can feel it. The hairs on the back of your neck, you know, begin to stand up, or you begin to tingle, you know, and you're bearing up for a fight or you're bearing up to run. Now, something amazing in our bodies happen that you and I really have no control over when it gets to this. It just happens. When your adrenaline begins to pump, your brain says, okay, the adrenaline's pumping and it's going to the parts of my body that I use to fight or flight. And so my major muscle systems, my thighs, my calves, my forearms, my biceps, the blood from your body courses. And your body prioritizes and says, energize the muscles because we're about to duke it out. And what scientists have found is when that happens, your body takes the excess blood from the most plentiful source it has, which is in your brain. And so the body drains some of the extra blood that's in your brain, sends it throughout your body to the muscles that are saying we're going to fight or flight. And now because your brain is somewhat blood deprived, you and I can act like real idiots. Have you ever gotten into a crucial conversation where it turned into a heated argument? And then an hour or two later, where you're sitting there contemplating what happened, you think to yourself, what was I thinking to say that? What was I thinking to do that? The problem is, you weren't thinking. Matter of fact, science tells us that when we get into those fight or flight, we even lose our peripheral vision and our eyes get very focused on the one problem at hand, and we don't see. And yet we can learn. We can learn to control our bodies. We can. I have tried these last couple of years and it is hard, especially for people of passion. But the amazing thing is you can retrain your body that when you get into that crucial situation, you know there could be a conflict. Yes, you're going to tense up. Yes, you're going to feel that adrenaline begin to pump. But if you recognize the crucial conversation with an ass, you can say, body, this is not going to get out of hand. This is not a physical problem. This is a intellectual problem. And instead, we can calm our body down and realize I've got this problem to figure out. And your brain and your body will all of a sudden say, oh, this isn't a fight or flight issue. This is a problem issue. Guess who needs more blood when I have that problem? And all of a sudden your body begins to send more of the blood to here, which affects what comes out here. Crucial conversations. You probably have some this week. The question is, are you going to recognize it? And the question is, how are you going to respond to it? Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for the teaching of your word today. Lord, I'm thankful for how relevant, again, your word is. Lord, I pray for each relationship, the marriage and family that's represented here this morning and those who are represented online. God, I pray we'd love each other as you've commanded us to love one another. God, I pray we take responsibility over our bodies, our mouths, the actions that we take. Lord, I pray for our church family that you'd give us peace, that you'd give us love for one another, that you'd give us a forgiving spirit. Lord, I pray if there's one here today who doesn't know you as their personal Savior, my dear friend, would you simply trust Jesus Christ for your eternal destiny? Would you simply ask him to forgive you of your sins and grant unto you eternal life through his death, his burial, and his resurrection? How about it, dear Christian? Boy, has there been some words this week? Is there a conversation maybe that you need to have this morning? Would you give it over to God and see him take a crucial conversation to lead you in a path of blessing and not destruction? Holy Spirit, take this time of invitation in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.